really well. The people there are really, really receptive to what the Lord has given me to say. And so it's always great to get out there, but it just, the trip is just so, so long and all. But Pat did all the driving. I did a lot of sleeping in the car, so that made it a lot more bearable and stuff. And had to check up on Kathy a few times a day, make sure she was doing okay. And so, but thank you so much for your prayers. Now, where we're at in our preaching through the Bible, we left off at 1 Thessalonians. So we'll be starting 1 Thessalonians, but we're going to take a few weeks break. And we're going to talk about, we're just going to get back to basics. And I really recommend you grab the five-page handouts that are back there, because I'm not going to be able to cover all the passages that are listed here. So this is something you can do for homework. And we're going to spend a few weeks on basic Christian beliefs. We do this about every 5 to 10 years. Basic Christian beliefs. Then we're going to get beyond this and go to, you know, so this is what we believe. And then we're going to get into how we should act, what Christians should do daily, how we should live our lives. And then eventually we're going to try to have a few weeks of just scriptural and practical instruction on sharing your faith with others. And, you know, it's the job of the elders here to equip the saints for service. And, but in the near future, we could reach a day. I mean, if the government thinks it's got the power to shut down the churches, then we could reach a day where the churches are going to have to go underground like they are in China and Iran and in Northern Africa. And so it's our job to equip you, not just to be good Christian lay people, but to be able to disciple others. And God may be calling some of you to open your homes in the future to conduct church in there. So basic Christian beliefs, basic Christian behavior, and then how to share your faith with others. And keep in mind, too, the goal is not to lead people to Christ. That's one of the earlier goals. The ultimate goal is to disciple them. God wants us to make disciples, not brand new baby Christians and then just leave them alone. And that's why God instituted the church. So we want to get to know people, and we've been so dehumanized. We want to lead people to Christ. But we don't want to just let them go. We want to disciple them either here or through yourself, or find another Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. But we've got to remember, this is a war. It's a spiritual war for the souls of human beings, and we should not take that lightly. So we'll be talking about basic Christian beliefs. You could open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I pray, Lord, that as we go over the teachings for the next few weeks on basic Christian beliefs, these define who we are. And then we need to live consistently with those beliefs, and we need to share our faith with others, and we need to disciple others to make them followers of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to grow in Christ. And so I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for the ladies' study throughout the week, the men's study, and all the other studies that we have, the studies that people have in their homes, because it's impossible to equip the saints for service in just a couple hours on Sunday morning. And so I pray, Lord, that you empower us to be all that you called us to be. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me to proclaim your truth. The people that are here today are not here to hear the faulty wisdom of man. They're here to hear your truth. And so I pray that you would anoint me with your spirit and empower me to proclaim your truth, that you'd cancel the fallible man and allow your infallible truth to be proclaimed, so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray, Lord, that you'd open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from your word, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, empower us to apply these truths to our lives, to be obedient to you from the heart, through the power of the Holy Spirit and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so basic Christian beliefs. You know, we believe, as Christians, we believe in the triune creator God, the one true God who created the universe, who is three persons. We trust the Bible as God's perfect word. We hear so much from the world that contradicts the word of God. And people make fun of us. We actually have some leading Christian apologists today, leading Christian defenders of the faith, who make fun of Christians who still take Genesis 1 literally and believe God created the universe in six literal days. So, I mean, hey, we can disagree on that as brothers, but it's kind of weird when we're not just getting made fun of by the world. Now we got brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord making fun of us. But never apologize for trusting the Bible as God's perfect word. Okay? I mean, the alternative is getting kind of crazy right now, but there's people who put their trust in the World Economic Forum before they'll put their trust in Jesus and the Bible. We believe salvation is by grace. Okay? It cannot be earned. We don't deserve heaven. We're sinners. We can't save ourselves. We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Carl and I, before the service, were talking about the five solas of the Protestant Reformation and sola Christi, that Christ alone saves. Salvation is only in Him. Sola gratia, solely by grace. Sola fide, solely through faith. And we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Sola gloria, God gets all the glory. Okay, and then sola scriptura, the scriptures alone are our final authority for faith and practice. And so we believe in salvation by grace, and we believe in Jesus. And there's a lot of people who say, hey, you know, Fernandez, I believe in Jesus. Well, tell me a little bit about your Jesus. Because there's a whole lot of people out there making a whole lot of money preaching a false Jesus. Okay? The Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Islamic Quran is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the New Age movement is not the Jesus of the Bible. And so we got to get into who is Jesus. You say you trust in Him for salvation. Is He the true Jesus of the Bible? And then we'll talk about some other things like the church. Okay? The called out assembly. We know we have family. Okay? I left, you know, God just, by me finding my bride out here and finding Jesus out here in Washington State, I realized I couldn't go back to Jersey. I could go back for visits. And I lost big families, both the Italians and the Portuguese. You know, you're talking hundreds of people. And that hurt me. And to this day, it still hurts a little. And, but God gave me a bigger family here. Our church here and our school that I teach at, Christian school. And but we're family. And we need to appreciate the time we have together. The day may come in this country where we can't just gather together. We're going to have to do it in secret. So appreciate one another. Encourage one another. Okay? And yeah, I know. You know, there's some people in this church, like all churches, that are kind of hard to get along with. Sometimes I'm hard to get along with. Well, you know what? Get over it. Get over it. If Jesus could get along with you and could get along with me, we should be patient enough to get along with each other, all right? So we know we have a family, the church, and we know who the enemy is. There's angels and fallen angels and demons and headed by Satan. We know what the true battle is. You know, I could list, you know, probably 100 anti-Christian powerful leaders that, you know, I mean, there's billionaires right now that are upset that Phil Fernandez eats meat and drives his own car. Why would they even care? Okay? But that's the world we live in. But they're not the real enemies. the real enemies are the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places that are working through them. So we know who the enemy is, and then we know where we are going. If you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, heaven is a free gift. If you're not trusting in Jesus for salvation, you're on your own, and that's the eternal lake of fire. And believe me, it's amazing how many Christians are now starting to water down those doctrines and trying to become more like the world. And so we're going to look at these basic Christian beliefs. And so the first two deal with the fact that we believe in the triune creator God. And so first off is the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, you know, Ephesians, let me just read this first. Ephesians 4:4-6. Paul's going to talk about the different spiritual gifts that we have. But first he wants to remind us of what unites us. Okay? What unites us. Now we can have debates about when is the rapture going to occur. Is it before the tribulation or after the tribulation? We can have debates about whether you fully dunk people in baptism or you sprinkle them. Do you baptize kids or you only baptize people old enough to confess faith in Christ? We can debate issues like that. What exactly does the Lord's Supper, which we're going to celebrate today, what exactly does that mean? Those are intramural debates among Christians, are non-essential, very important, but non-essential issues. But what I'm going to talk about, to be a true believer and to have a healthy, solid, to be a biblically based Christian and to live a biblically based Christian life, these are the doctrines that we need to hold to. But Paul says this. He talks about the unity we have. There is one body of believers. Okay? Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Okay? Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. We have one hope. His name is Jesus. Okay? You're hoping in anything else. I mean, you try hard. You think smart. You work hard. You work smart. You try to take care of your family. But it could all go up in smoke. Okay? So the one, if you're a believer, your one hope is the Lord Jesus. One Lord. That's Jesus. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. So as he mentions this unity that we have, he actually mentions the three persons of the Trinity. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. Okay? But there he says one faith. What is that faith that unites us? Jude tells us we're supposed to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. How many of us even know what the one faith delivered once for all to the saints? And so hopefully you'll take these handouts, because we're going to just be skimming through them. Take them home, read over them the next few weeks so that you get grounded in it and basic Christian beliefs. And then if God puts it on your heart, maybe you can disciple new believers and teach them and take your time. Go through it slow. We're going to have to rush through it, because I preach through the whole counsel of God. When I stand before the Lord and on a judgment day, I don't want to have to explain why I didn't preach on certain books. And so we'll pick up at 1 Thessalonians after a few weeks of what we believe, and then some practical advice on living the Christian life and sharing our faith. So we want to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. As believers, we have one faith. And so we're going to talk about some of those basic Christian beliefs. Look at Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Now the Bible teaches us, we're going to be talking a little bit about the Trinity, doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible teaches us that there is only one God. Okay? And whenever I witness to Mormons, I say, see, the Bible here says there's only one God. I am God and there is no other. And they say, well, one God of this planet. And I'm like, no, it just says one God. It doesn't say one God of this planet. And they just keep dancing around because they believe that there's a an innumerable number of gods. Each are gods. They used to be men on planets. They progressed to godhood, and now they're gods of their own planets. That's not biblical. It sounds like a good sci-fi story, but it's not biblical. But the passage that they can't get around is Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Yahweh says this, the God of Israel, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord." See, whenever you see Lord with all capital letters in the Old Testament, that means Yahweh. The I am who I am, who spoke to Moses from the burning bush is speaking. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." See, if you weren't God from all eternity, you're never going to become him. Okay? There's room for only one God, too. And don't think, too, is, well, what if God is the God of this universe? You know, I know he's not just the God of Israel. I know he's not just the God of planet Earth. I know he's not just the God of our solar system. I know he's the God of the whole universe. I got that down right. So I'm not going to fall for this space brother stuff. But what if he's the God of this universe and somewhere else there's some infinite God that exists? And what if he does battle someday with our God? And who knows? He might lose. No, you got to understand what the Bible says about God. God is the I am who I am. Okay? I could say, I am because. You can say, I am because. See, I am because Joe Fernandez, the son of Portuguese immigrants, met a lady named Angelina Minichino, the son of Italian immigrants, and they got married, and they had a baby boy, and they named him Phil. And there's enough water for me to drink and food for me to eat. And there's enough shelter for me to survive. I mean, there's lots of reasons why I am. Now, Moses asks God, who's speaking to him from the burning bush, "What is your name?" He says, "I am who I am." Okay? I am because I am pure, infinite existence. Okay? And so basically, I am a being that exists. I am an essence that actually has existence. We can come up with an idea of my identical twin brother and say, okay, there he's got his essence, but he doesn't exist. He doesn't have existence. God is a being who the essence is what you are, existence is that you are. God's what he is equals that he is. God, we have existence because God gave it to us. God is pure, infinite existence. Okay? And when you understand that, he is pure, infinite existence, there cannot be two gods. Okay? And we don't have time to break it down. If you want to talk to me after the service, I can explain why there could only be one infinite being. Okay? But basically, that leaves in all of existence, there is only one infinite existent being. And that is the triune God. And everything else that came into existence through him. There's no room anywhere for any other God but the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Peter, Paul, and John, the God of you and the God of me. There is no other room for any other God. So there's only one God. That's why 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul says, "For there is only one God and one mediator, one go-between, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Because Jesus is fully God, he is the mediator. Okay? But the Bible is clear. I give you some other verses that the Bible is clear that there is only one God. Now, before we move on to the persons of the Trinity, turn to the last page in the notes. Because I want to just point out that I don't want to just say there's only one God and then just leave you hanging on that. Because there are false concepts of God. There are false gods. People who come up with ideas about God that are not consistent with what the Bible teaches and really are not consistent with pure infinite existence, pure infinite unlimited being. There are people like New Agers and Hindus who are pantheists. From the Greek word pan for everything and theos for God. So they believe everything is God. So God is the universe. God is a non-personal force, okay? Because man's part of the universe, man is God, okay? This is the view of God that's actually taught in the Star Wars movies. The best way to educate people is to entertain them. Because then they drop their guard and they don't think they're being educated. They just passively sit back and take in. But since it was Star Wars, it's the Force be with you. It's not the Lord be with you. In Star Wars, there's not even supposed to be right and wrong. Okay? There's just supposed to be the dark side of the Force and the light side of the Force. But I think what made the Star Wars movie so epic was they had to borrow capital from the Christian worldview. You really felt like Luke Skywalker was a good guy and Darth Vader was a bad guy, and you rooted for the good, but in reality, just different sides of the same force. Okay? Lucas, by the way, you might be saying, oh, you're reading too much into that. You've been studying too much philosophy. You're reading too much into that. No, George Lucas explained it, that the Star Wars movies were his attempt to train Western, quote-unquote, Christian people in Eastern religious thought, which is pantheistic, okay? So this idea that God is a non-personal force, let me tell you, electricity is a non-personal force. You can't have a personal love relationship with electricity, okay? You can have a personal love relationship with the God of the Bible. When I pick up the Bible, it says, for God so loved the world. That's a personal God. Now, we often think if be a person, you got to have a body. That's because human persons have bodies. Angelic persons don't have bodies. And divine persons don't have bodies except for the fact that God the Son became a man. And when he became a man, that included a human body. And so pantheism is a false view. Polytheism, the false view that there are many gods. Okay? I'm telling you, the many gods, you can't, it'll only be one infinite being. So when you got many gods, they're fighting each other, they're dysfunctional, and they limit each other. So the only way to explain the existence of many gods, many finite gods, is by positing the existence of an infinite God. But then the infinite God would be God. And the finite gods, whatever they are, they wouldn't be gods. Maybe they're fallen angels trying to deceive mankind, but they wouldn't be gods. But that's polytheism. Mormonism is, they deny it, but they're polytheists. They just read Mormon Doctrine by Bruce McConkie, a high-ranking Mormon, and just read the section on the plurality of gods. They consider the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit three separate gods, and then men on planets can progress to godhood and then become a god of their own planet. That's polytheism. Scientologists believe in many gods, thetans from other planets. And dualism, you got two competing gods. A good God and an evil God. No, there's only one God. Satan is not, he can metaphorically, he can symbolically be called God, okay? Like the God of this age. But that's just because he wants to be worshipped. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time. Seems like he is because he's got his demons dispatched everywhere. And he's really good at delegating his authority. But he's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not everywhere present. And so, whatever the case, Satan is not a god. There is only one true God, and it's the infinite, unlimited, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere present God of the Scriptures. Now, panentheism, another false view. It teaches everything in God. So it teaches that the universe is God's body. Okay? The universe is God's body. And God and the universe are interdependent on each other. Okay? And they say God is both finite and infinite. You can't be both finite and infinite in your basic nature. Okay? In your basic nature, it either has limitations and you're finite, or it's unlimited and you're infinite. You can't be both. Okay? And so panentheism fails. Okay? Now, people might say, well, what about Jesus? Jesus is both infinite and finite. Well, the law of non-contradiction, the law of logic, the law of non-contradiction, says that A cannot equal non-A at the same time in the same way. Okay? Jesus, because he added a human nature without subtracting from his divine nature, he is infinite and finite at the same time, but in a different way. He is infinite in his divine nature, okay? But in his human nature, he has limitations. Right now, in Jesus' human nature, he's only at the Father's right hand. He's not physically here right now. But in his divine nature, he's omnipresent. He's here. So that's one person with two distinct natures. It's called a hypostatic union. Theologians figured that out from studying the Scriptures. We'll talk about that later on. But to say, like the panentheist, that God is both infinite and finite at the same time in the same way is a contradiction. You can't have it both ways. And so what it would be is if you think your God is infinite and finite, he's really finite, and all finite existence needs an infinite cause. Okay? See, people act like we Christians, we just believe in God because we want to. No, there really is no other explanation. If you want an explanation of how we got here and where we're going, just start reading the Bible. You get the answer right there in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Now, people say, well, I think Mormonism got the answer. Really? In the beginning, you got to have a man on a planet with no explanation now as how he got there, how the planet got there, and he's got to progress to godhood to become the first God? That doesn't make any sense at all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not only the ultimate explanation, but it's the only explanation that makes sense. You've got to have infinite, unlimited, eternal existence to ground the existence of all finite, limited, time-bound existence. Okay? So don't ever apologize for being a Christian. And you might be one of those Christians who say, well, I don't know much. I just study the Bible and I believe it. Fine, but just keep in mind, the Bible was written by very wise people, but it was actually God who was giving them the words to write. It was actually God who was guiding them using their own vocabulary and their own personalities. God guided them to record his word without error. And so what you get in the Bible, you might say, well, I just read the Bible and I just accept it. I really believe it's God's word. Fine, but don't apologize to anybody because what you're saying is, I have based and built my life on the infinite wisdom of the God of Scripture. And you got people thinking, Phil Franz is an idiot. His friend's an idiot. He still believes that outdated book. Well, the Bible's actually 66 books written over a period of about 2,000 years by probably about 40 different authors. But the divine author superintended the whole process. They'll act like I'm an idiot because I'm not on board with Bill Gates. Okay, Bill Gates, really? I mean, the guy knows how to make money, but you can't take that with you. Jesus said, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You want to put all your eggs in the Bill Gates basket? Go ahead. I'm going to put all my eggs in the King Jesus basket. He is good, but he is also God. And but finite deism, a God who is limited in power, a finite, limited God. No, that God would need an infinite God to ground his existence. So the finite God wouldn't really be God at all. Then there's atheism, the view that there is no God. Okay? You know what? To really disprove God's existence, you'd actually have to have the attributes of God. You'd actually have to be God to disprove God. Because, you know, if you're looking in one part of the universe, maybe God's hiding in another part of the universe. So you'd have to be able to see the entire physical universe at one glance. And then you'd have to acknowledge, well, maybe there's a spiritual realm like the Bible says. So you gotta be all-knowing and all-seeing on the physical, the spiritual realm, all simultaneously. You've gotta be omnipresent. You'd have to be God to disprove God. And atheists the thinking, world's leading thinking atheists have acknowledged that, so they've kind of, they're really agnostics, that they think man cannot know if God exists. There's not enough evidence for God's existence. They don't want to admit that atheism is dead, so they just, in the 1990s, Professor Michael Martin of Boston University redefined atheism as the lack of belief in God. Rather than believing there is no God. So it's just kind of the lack of belief. And no, atheism means no God in the Greek, atheos. But agnosticism, man cannot know God. Now, there's different kinds of agnostics. I remember when I debated Eddie Tabash at Washington State University, the moderator for the debate was one of their philosophy professors. Real nice gentleman. And at the end of the debate, he told me, he said, wow, you did really good. And I said, yeah, so did Eddie. Eddie was like a Beverly Hills lawyer who worked for the Clinton administration. He wasn't exactly, you know, philosophically brilliant in any way, shape, or form. But the guy said, you did really well. I said, yeah, so did Eddie. And he looked at me like this. He said, no, you did really well. So he was telling, the moderator was telling me after the debate, you won the debate. And I said, well, are you a Christian? And he said, no. I said, what's your worldview? And he said, well, I'm actually an agnostic. But my wife's Roman Catholic, and out of respect for her faith, I take her to Mass on Sundays. And he looked at me, and he's kind of made sure nobody was listening. And he said, and I'm starting to enjoy it. And so keep in mind, there's two kinds of agnostics. There's the hard agnostic, I've never seen enough evidence to believe God exists. Neither have you. And neither has anybody else in the world. So only stupid people believe in God. That's the hard agnostic. This guy was a soft agnostic. He was saying, I don't think I've seen enough evidence to believe that God exists, but my wife's really brilliant, and she's a Catholic, and she believes in God, and I'm not going to call her a fool and don't tell anybody, but I'm starting to enjoy the Catholic Mass or whatever. Okay, so I've been praying for him for years. I don't even know how to get in touch with him and all. But someday I'd like to follow up and see where he's at. But if you got a buddy who's a soft agnostic, they're open to talk. They say, "Well, I don't believe God exists. I haven't seen the evidence, but maybe you have. You know, you might be able to convince me someday." And then deism, that's the God, a God who created the world, but he doesn't perform miracles. Now, I don't think that would make much sense if you had a God who went through all the trouble, although it'd be really no trouble for him, but to create the universe and create people he could communicate with and then not try to catch our attention by performing miracles. I think God would be, if God could create the entire universe ex nihilo, out of nothing, then he can perform supernatural events anytime he feels like it. He is able to do it, and I would think he'd be willing to do it if he'd want to communicate with human beings. And that's exactly what the Bible says. You know, our two most famous deists in American history were Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin. And Now, they were pro-Christian deists, unlike the French Jacobin deists who were anti-Christian deists and bulldozed the churches there when they would win the revolution and all. And founding fathers believed that Christianity is good for people. It keeps them in line. It creates freedom and prosperity. But we don't believe Jesus is God incarnate. We don't believe the Bible is God's word. Founding fathers believed the Bible, at least Jefferson and Franklin, the Bible was the greatest collection of human wisdom when it came to a philosophy of government and morality. So they respected the Bible, but they didn't believe it was God's word. Now, they were mistaken. I hope they had deathbed conversions because I'd like to see them in heaven. But the idea that a God created the universe and either cannot or does not perform miracles, no. If there is a God, a personal God who created the universe, then miracles are possible. How do you determine whether miracles occurred? You have to test the miracle claims. And I encourage you, if you question miracles, test the miracle claim of Jesus' bodily resurrection. Christianity was built on the fact that that miracle claim was true. Okay? But the true view is called theism. Theism. That's the belief that there's one personal God, okay? One personal God who created the universe, yet is separate from the universe. God and the universe are not the same thing. He's separate from the universe, so he's transcendent. The word is transcendent, okay? But he's also involved with the universe. And what that means, he sustains us in existence, and he has the power, the ability to perform miracles and to intervene in the affairs of man. So we are theists. God can perform miracles. He's distinct from the universe, but involved with the universe, but one personal God who created the universe. Now, because we believe there's only one God, technically we're called monotheists. Okay? Monotheists. And the three major world religions are monotheistic. That's Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. Okay? So you're talking about more than half the world's population are monotheists. And now, where Christians differ from Judaism and Islam in our concept of God, our understanding of God, we believe this one monotheistic God is tripersonal, is three distinct persons. In Islam and in Judaism, they all believe that God is just one person, okay? And so we need to look into this. If we're Christians, we believe God is three persons. Before we get there, I'm just going to run through a summary list of the attributes or characteristics of God, what God is like. The Bible, you've got the verses listed there, the attributes or characteristics of God. God is good, okay? As the source of all goodness, he is infinite goodness himself. God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. In fact, he exists outside of time. He exists in the eternal now rather than in this time-bound world. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. Okay? He's omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He's immutable. He never changes. He's sovereign. He's always in control. Okay? I believe we have genuine free will. Okay? Yet, God is still sovereign. It's like it's not like God moves us like pawns on a chessboard. Okay? We're not robots. God created us with a free will, but it's like we play chess with God. And we freely choose what moves to make, but God is always in control. He always gets us in checkmate. Okay? And And so God is sovereign. He's always in control. He's holy. He's totally separate. Totally separate from evil. He's absolutely pure. He's righteous. His deeds are just. He's true. He cannot lie. He's faithful. He's absolutely loyal. He's merciful. He spares us the punishment we deserve. He's gracious. He gives us his unmerited favor, gives us the salvation we don't deserve. And then God is loving. You know, we don't even know what love means anymore in this culture. You can say, I love my car. I love my wife. I love my brother. I love football. I love cookies. Nobody knows what you mean anymore. Okay? In the Greek, they had distinct words, separate words for love. And love, this type of love, agape, unconditional, is the unconditional seeking the highest good for others. And that's the way God loves his creation. He unconditionally seeks the greatest good for us, but he's not going to force his will on us. So there's only one God. We talked a little bit about his attributes. We talked about the false view of gods. Well, the Bible tells us, we're not going to have time to turn there, but passages like Galatians 1:1, 1 Peter chapter 1:1-2, the Bible calls the Father God. Okay? But not only does the Bible call the Father God, the Bible also calls the Son God. The S-O-N God. Titus 2:13 tells us that we should eagerly await for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is called God and Savior. In John 1:1, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14, the Word became flesh. Okay? So Jesus is called God time and time again. That's why you could say, I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was born, not I was, before Abraham was born, I am. The Jews understood what he was telling them. They kept picking up stones to stone him. Because they said, this guy's blaspheming. He's a man, and he's making himself out to be God. And so the Bible calls the Father God, the Son God. In Acts chapter 5, lying to the Holy Spirit equals lying to God. You didn't lie to man, you lied to God. The Holy Spirit is treated as a person and is called the Eternal Spirit. And the only eternal persons are the three persons of the Godhead. And so the Holy Spirit is God. Now, a lot of people at that point could say, there used to be a church that met here. They used to say, yeah, well, there's only one God. The Father's God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But they're all the same person. Just three different names for the same person. That's called the Sabellian heresy. Real early in the history of the church, that was refuted. Okay? The Bible teaches that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. Just a couple other passages, then we'll receive the Lord's Supper. But Matthew chapter 3. Look at Matthew 3 and verses 16 and 17. So there's only one God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Yeah, we're going to see now that they're three distinct persons. By the way, the early church fathers all taught this. They didn't come up the word Trinity, Trinitas, till about 220 A.D. with Tertullian. But they all spoke about, hey, there's only one God. And they talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit being God. But they also talked about them as being distinct persons. They were just reluctant to pull it all together into one coherent doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity. And Matthew 3:16-17... when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. So Jesus comes out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now there's people, they're called modalists, who try to say, God was the Father in the Old Testament, then in the Gospels, he's the Son, he's called the Son, and then he's called the Holy Spirit in Acts and beyond that. And no, here you have all Father, Son, and Holy Spirit manifesting themselves at the same time. I mean, Jesus isn't a liar. Jesus, whenever they question, they said, you speak of yourself. Everything is confirmed by two or three witnesses. Well, Jesus said, not only do I testify to who I am, but I have another witness. And he talks about the Father. So Jesus is saying he's a distinct person. He prayed to the Father. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Look at what Jesus said on the night he was betrayed. Here, when he gets baptized, Jesus comes out of the water. The Holy Spirit comes down on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So it makes sense that Jesus would command us to baptize disciples, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then John chapter 14, the night he was betrayed, John 14 and verse 16, Jesus is trying to prepare the apostles for the fact that he's going to die, be buried, rise from the dead, appear, and eventually ascend to heaven. So John chapter 14, verse 16, and I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And then he calls him the Spirit of Truth. So just think about that. Jesus is talking, and he says, I, that's one person mentioned, I'm going to pray to the Father, second person mentioned, and he's going to give you another helper. The word for another there in the Greek means another of the same type. He's going to give you another helper. That's the third person mentioned, the Spirit of Truth. That makes no sense if you try to turn the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all into the same person. They're three distinct persons. Now keep in mind, a person is a distinct center of consciousness. There is a will and an intellect. Okay? That's what makes a person. Okay? You don't have to have a body to be a person. And so throughout all eternity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit fellowshiped with each other and had a love relationship with each other. Okay? If God is a God of self-giving love, selfless love, then God would need to create us and angels to have a love relationship with. But then if God needs anything other than himself, he's not all-sufficient. But the God of the Bible is all-sufficient and all-loving. How is that explained? That's explained. It's called the dilemma of the lonely God. If God is tripersonal, then throughout all eternity, the three persons of the Trinity had a personal love relationship with each other. So God didn't create us because he needed to. He created us because he wanted to. Okay? Then look at verse 26 in John 14. But the helper, says Jesus, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Again, it makes no sense unless the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. They are the one God, but they're three distinct persons. Jesus says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, one person mentioned, whom the Father will send, second person mentioned, in my name, third person mentioned. Okay? And so the Bible is clear in its teachings that there is only one true God. But this God exists throughout all eternity as three equal persons. Now next week we'll look at the fact that this one true eternal God, this tripersonal God, created everything else that exists ex nihilo, out of nothing. Okay? And we'll explain why evolution has its issues and why there's strong evidence for God's existence even outside of the Bible. And that in the end, evolution is just an unproven assumption. And then we'll talk about the Bible being God's inerrant word. Keep in mind what we said, and I'm going to close with this, what we said, whenever we preach on Paul's letters, we just got done with Colossians, Paul will always give you the first half of the book, sometimes even more than that, doctrines, what we believe, what we should believe. And then from there, he'll get to the practical aspect, how we should live. Never ever separate Christian behavior from Christian beliefs. When you do, you're less than a generation away from walking away from Christianity. This has happened time and time again where denominations, mainline denominations said, beliefs aren't important. All that's important is that you feed the hungry and care for others. Well, those are important things, but we do that because of what we believe. Right behavior has to be built on the foundation of true beliefs. And so we believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in God the Holy Spirit. We believe in one God who is three distinct persons. So does that go beyond human wisdom and understanding? You bet. But you would expect that from the all-wise, infinitely wise God. And so it's my prayer that each and every one of us here would worship the triune God, no matter what mankind says, no matter how we get treated, that we would worship the triune God until that day when he brings us home.